The Burrows of Berea is a conversational podcast.
We study the Bible and we talk about it.
Not all of us are of the same faith.
And one of us doesn't have a faith.
But we still love one another, and we're going to continue to talk about these things.
The things we believe in and the things we believe about what we read in the Bible. Not all of these are necessarily true. Some of it is opinion and speculation. Thank you for
listening and speculating with us.
There you go. That was good. Yes. Stomps.
You are listening to the Burrows of Berea.
Welcome back to the Burrows of Berea. I'm Rick Welch, and to my left is Alan Bondar.
Hey, hey.
He sounds like a total cast member now, doesn't he?
Alan Bondar.
Yes. He belongs.
Well, I definitely Super belong. Bondar. It's thank you for welcoming to the group, and nobody agrees on anything. It's perfect group for me.
Yeah. You just heard that high, beautiful voice of Tiziana, mom so hard.
Squeal.
Duh, mom so hard, Severse.
What's up?
How you momming so hard?
I ain't got no curfew.
No.
My husband said I could stay out.
Yep. You're allowed to stay out now.
And this is what you chose to do at that time. Awesome. Yeah.
Yep. Yeah, right?
Yep. She's going to leave and then regret it for the rest of her life. Behind the glass is Rocket Man Andy Bishop.
Pacow.
And to my right, the sultry and seductive bass voice of Rick Big Daddy Carter. Oh, yeah. Do it the Kool-Aid Man guy way.
Oh, yeah.
You can see him breaking through the wall with the Kool-Aid. All right, so that last episode that we were on.
Hey, I would do it for a taco, too.
Did you?
I would.
Oh, yeah, yeah. That last episode kind of went off the rails simply because Andy decided to ask a question, which I've had enough of that.
Take that.
I have had enough of that, sir.
No, it was good, but what I want to do is...
got to get back to the thing we're here for.
I don't want to take up like the whole time, but I definitely want to get into this. So here's where we were before we went off the rails. You had become an atheist. You were in grief. Jen Fishburne asked you a question. You were like, wow, that's a great question. I need to answer that. And then kind of like you mentioned that Alan Carr had quit smoking and then he went back and figured out why. Now you've set out on a path to do that very thing.
Clear that question up. Why did you become an atheist? And he kind of realized he wasn't actually sure. It didn't make a lot of logical sense to him.
And so he had to figure out why he escaped it. So what? Take us from there to the point to where you write the book.
Right. So that's where I said I inundated myself back into the Christian world as much as I could as an atheist. But listening to music and everything and reading the Bible and talking to... you know, listening to sermons, you know, the whole nine yards, and came across that whole song by DC Talk and Carmen, you know, Addicted to God, Addicted to Jesus. And of course, you know, you see a lot of marketing materials of t-shirts and hats and I'm addicted to Jesus, you know, you can, they're a dime a dozen, you can find them anywhere. And that's when it hit me. I was like, wow, what if this is the same? What if this is why Christians are still holding on to something? Because they think they need it. They think they need God. Without God, they can't survive. They can't live. And then I said the thing that drew us into chaos last episode, that that we're sinners worthy of nothing, you know, and we need Jesus to save us. With, you know, without Jesus, we're nothing.
It was your fault. I'm sorry. Andy just wanted to know the theme of the Bible.
All right, Andy, you're back in the group.
Andy wanted to know the theme of the Bible.
Here we go. We're off again.
We could not. Yeah.
Right. Leave it to Andy.
Yeah, there you go. All right. So it was your fault, Alan. Proceed.
Well,
proceed,
it doesn't surprise me. Everything's been my fault.
Proceed.
So far. So I started to evaluate that and say, okay, I wonder if that's the reason. What if, and so I wanted to test my theory. I said, I wonder if that's the reason, because I started to think about it for myself. I was like, it was like, took my breath away. I was like, man, if I go back to the beginning of my life and I journey through, I realized that the reason it was so easy for me after 40 years to just be like, I'm an atheist. Why was that so easy? It was because it didn't just happen in that moment. It was because for years, since I was a child, I had been removing layer of brainwashing by layer over and over again, till they got to the point where that final layer for me just happened to be prayer. And while it looked like a one-time thing, it wasn't. It was just the last layer for me, and my whole house of cards came falling down. So that's what it was. So I said, man, I wonder if that's what happened to me, maybe I can help other people in the same way by doing the exact same thing for them, taking them through a journey of removing the layers of brainwashing. So I tried to take the same approach in my book that Carr did in his book, and show instead of coming at it and saying, I'm going to show you all the evil things about God and all the evil things about Christianity. I don't do it that way. I start with saying, let's take a look at all the reasons we do love Christianity. Why do we love God? What's so great about it? And start out by painting the picture of what it is that we believe and then removing that layer. What it is we believe and removing that layer. And that's the journey I attempt to take people through in that book. And so hopefully my thought is by the end of it, all your reasons to believe in God are gone. And if all your reasons to believe in God are gone, you have no reason to believe in God. And if you have no reason to believe in God, why would you believe in God? So that's really the idea behind the book.
Mm-hmm. And so when did you, once you got to that point, you were doing all this on your own, not thinking about a book though, right?
All of this happened before. So it was in that moment where I said, I need to write. So I said,
you're going to help people.
Yeah, if I can help people, I'm going to have to do this in a book, obviously.
Yeah, so you sat down and then you worked through it and you wrote it. And yeah. many times you wrote this.
It took me 2 years to finish the whole thing from start to finish.
Yeah.
It was a long process.
Right.
It was a 400-page book. So, mm-hmm. So yeah, it was a lot of writing, a lot of rewriting. Even the version you read as a test case.
Yeah.
Isn't even close to the version that I released because yeah. I took so much advice from the people who did respond. And I modified it, and I fixed a lot of stuff in it to make it better. And I'm still reworking it. Mm-hmm. So as I hear from somebody new, like as we talk, I'm like, I think about it. I'm like, what did I miss? What can I do to improve that? So I've even done a lot of improvements based upon our conversations in the version you don't even have yet. So there may be some things you read that might open your eyes even more. I don't know. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. You might say, huh, I never thought of it that way, but it's because of our conversations that I've updated. So the newest, so sad for the people who have already bought it, sorry, but I'm just going to keep improving it because until I know it's a flawless book and it works, I'm going to keep doing that.
I mean, there's a lot of revisions, book revisions happen. Yeah. It happens.
Yeah, yeah. Well, yeah. I mean, you know, and the sad thing is I'm not calling it a revision at this point. It's just updating until one day I'm like, this is great. And then I'll release the second version.
Right.
Maybe with a new title. Who knows? Well, just wink,
so,
wink.
So it's so funny that you would say that. I was getting ready to go there. Seriously, I was getting ready to go there. Because
yeah.
This is going to be like, we're going to tag all the way back to what we started with in that first episode, which was the title itself, okay? Because there's something that, well, let me ask you just a couple of questions, okay? What is your ultimate goal with the book? What is your ultimate goal?
I wish to help people see the reality that exists before them without the need to have God as a part of it,
mm-hmm.
So that they can live truly however they decide instead of feeling like they have to live a certain way based on God's instruction manual, so to speak.
Great. Thank you. That's fair. How about the next side of this? Whenever you say that this could possibly strengthen your faith, what did you mean by that when you said it?
So if you don't actually escape at the end, if you don't actually feel like the brainwashing was completely removed where you're actually at a point where you're saying, huh, there is no reason to believe in God, your faith is probably going to be stronger because you'll feel like you had actually read a book that was supposed to remove God from you and it didn't. And so now you have all these reasons why it should have. And now you're stronger in your faith because you have ammunition, so to speak, against, you know, anything that could somehow tear your faith down.
So that was not my experience, but I told you that it strengthened my faith, but that wasn't my experience. This was my experience. It helped me strip down. The book helped me strip down all of the fundamentalism in my life that I recognized that I had already started doing, just like you talked about. I started removing layers myself. By the time I got to this podcast, I had already started that process, right? So by the time Billy Kimsey comes and talks to me, I'm right in the midst of this. Like, I'm having this, and I'm like, you sure you want to study the Bible with me? And I was like, well, how about we approach this thing? We're still going to enter into the matrix, because when you take the Bible and you're going to read it as truth, you're entering into that matrix. You're already agreeing and saying it's true. You're believing. So I'm still believing it, and so is Billy, and we enter into this, right? So this is when I step in. But I've already started doing just like Alan was. I've been stripping layer upon layer upon layer of this too. But what it does, what the book did, which I didn't expect it to do, was it helped me drive down to what it was that made me tick. It really got me down to the baseline. Like, what is it that I actually believe here? And what I discovered is that the end of it, I don't know that you can call me the basic Christian, because it doesn't fall in line with basic Orthodox Christianity. This has nothing to do with eschatology whatsoever. This is just talking about the way that I define my experience of belief.
Yeah.
But the other thing that the book needs, what I think it needs, and this is weird that I would tell you how to
write a book about.
No, but yeah. This is a serious thing because yeah. You can still strip away things and escape some dangerous stuff.
Yeah. Right.
Okay, so this book can actually do that for you. It's like the Bite model on steroids yeah. mm-hmm. because it's deeply personal. It mm-hmm. really is. It's good like that. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry if you hate that, guys, but it's good like that because it helped me strip a lot more off of me.
Yeah.
But it got me down to this basic thing. And here's one thing that this book really doesn't take into consideration. Number one, most Christians would acknowledge that they think of God or Jesus as a real person in they're in a relationship with. And so when you're trying to ask them to kill something that means a lot to them. Now, you're going to work through this, and you went through this grief, and tell me how terrible that grief was. It was bad, the grief of losing this, right? It took a long time. Not many people want to enter into grief. They're not looking for that.
Yeah.
I'm not aiming to go be sad tonight. I'm aiming to be happy and fulfilled and have joy.
Well, I mean, I'm sure people that have cancer aren't looking forward to losing a breast either, but they do it because it's better in the long run.
Yeah, when they're diagnosed with it, and that's fine. You're trying to diagnose them with something like you have this belief that's causing you harm.
Sure.
So you're trying to say that this is a mind virus / cancer sure. on you or whatever.
Sure.
That's yeah. fine if you want to look at that. And that's fine, totally your prerogative. But the foundations that are built into a person, tradition is a monster. You've got to acknowledge that. And this cannot happen. I don't think it's going to be overnight like it was for you, because
it wasn't overnight for me.
But you just said that on your prayer walk, it's because you had 40 years of stripping things away.
Correct.
You're entering into a world where people may not have been stripping anything at all.
That's right. That's true. That's true.
So you got to give this a breath. And trying to get people out of a cult, you know how hard it is?
That's it. I mean, that's it right there. How do you get people out of a cult?
There are people, some people in this world that will literally go to their death for another human being because they believe that they're special, right?
Or will reject a human being that they deeply love because they are now living in fear that you are the other.
Yeah, or because of the leader.
Huge amount of pain, you know?
Yeah, so what this book mm-hmm. did for me was it showed me, like, I did see where some of the addictions were. So I'm going to go ahead and share this. I'm going to share this publicly in front of you. I told you I was going to talk about this, but I didn't. I'm only going to take about 3 or 4 minutes. I'm in a deeply Southern Baptist premillennial dispensational church. I've been involved in it for several years. And I enter into a prayer room. And all of these people I know and love, I don't believe everything in this church already. I've already stripped a lot of this stuff away, but this is my community and this is the people that I know and love and I'm a part of. And so I continue to go on and I'm okay with that, you know, and I just swallow it down. I don't worry about it so much. I just enjoy the community. Well, while I'm sitting in this prayer room, the pastor stands up and he starts talking about things that are important to him. And then all of a sudden he goes to the ground and he lays completely prostrate. He didn't expose his prostate. He laid prostrate.
This story took a turn.
Yeah.
and that's how you kill God.
Well, you did say the South.
And now I'm gay.
Yeah.
So anyway, he lays prostrate on the ground and he starts weeping so heavily. And then all of the deacons go over and they surround him. They all lay down. And then people that were in the pews that were sitting there, like this is a, you know, in a different part of the church, but they go over and they're all like laying down around them and all that. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, what are we doing here? And I'm asking myself, well, maybe this is something that's very sincere to him. I can see he's dealing with something and these people want to be with him and I get it. That's fine. So laying prostrate on the ground, praying with somebody who's weeping and kind of like joining in with them, I can see why they would do that. So I didn't do it. I was just like sitting there and I was just like listening and I was like, okay, this is what's going on. But this is where it takes a weird turn. Then the pastor realizes that he's got to get upstairs. He's got to get up there because he's getting ready to give a sermon because it's, you know, prayer room is over. And what does he do? He begins to crawl. He doesn't walk. He crawls. And the whole time he's crawling, it's like, it's almost like he's in the throne room of God in his mind and he's not worthy and he's just, you know, he doesn't even deserve breath of air. And he, you know, I don't know what kind of depression he was going through at the moment, but he was having either that or it was a giant act or he was really going through something. But his deacons were surrounding him and they all start crawling and then everybody else is crawling. And so I feel compelled, like, I can't enter, like, I want to go at the backside of the prayer room and just go up and just wait on them to crawl up. But I'm like, all right, I guess I'm going to be crawling with
you. Gotta do this thing.
I hate to say this, but I might feel compelled socially to crawl, but I absolutely would just like turn it into a race because I'm insane.
You beat the pastor into this. Yeah.
I would have to, like, I don't think like I have the self-confidence to go past the pastor, but I would crawl over everybody between me and him.
So
soccer. He can't go any past the ball. Like,
and I know this.
You
might...
know, that's just the way my brain works. I would have to turn it into something funny to me.
Dude,
because how about you... I would do the same thing you did with the social pressure.
How about crab soccer style?
Oh my God.
You're
so creative.
The opposite way.
See, in retrospect, there's a lot of good options.
Now, this is so mean. I'm sorry. And look, here's the difficulty of it. There was social pressure, but in my brain, I knew exactly what I was doing.
Yeah.
I said, I'm the one in all of this group, most likely, that doesn't believe any of this. And I crawled up those stairs and I went all the way to the top. And then we stopped in the hallway. And then there was like a 20-minute section where he's wailing and wailing. And then they all start crying too. And then those that are in the congregation get affected by this because this is such an amazing moment where we're really getting real and we're all showing our prostates in the church.
Yeah.
And so I'm sitting there and I'm like, I just want to leave.
Yeah.
I'm done at this point. But yet I did crawl.
Yeah.
So what happened? Are you okay, Rick?
He's just thinking about
your prostrate. Oh my God. Tracking him up.
I got to get my prostrate checked. So anyway, after going through that experience, this is no kidding. I was done with that church immediately.
Yeah.
And I was just like,
I'm not going to do this anymore.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because I knew, number one, I really don't fit in with this. Okay.
Yeah.
So that may not seem like much, but that's how you get into a cult. That's really how it happens.
Yeah.
Is if you think, well, maybe I wasn't holy enough and I wasn't as in tune with God as he was. And if it really is that holy and they're in that light, they are going to get down because the Bible's all about kneeling and putting your crowns down and all these things. So if you're one of those people that are really beating yourself to death, you might think, oh, I just wasn't holy enough. And then next thing you know, you're going to find all kinds of ways to become prostrate in that church for all kinds of reasons.
Yeah.
See, the reason that doesn't work for me is because I would be convinced that everybody felt as awkward and weird as I did, and I would find the first person I could that was like someplace private and try to make jokes about it, and then they would be dead serious, whether they were or not.
Right.
And then I would be in trouble.
But
that is exactly how that works for me.
I have a feeling that you and I would have a lot of fun at a funeral.
Oh, so, my God.
Yeah, I know. I laugh at funerals, which is really weird. But— anyway, Alan.
I mean, if they're funny.
Yeah. Yeah. But so I discovered that part of me. And then I had an experience again in another church. And each time I'd have these experiences, it was like, what is going on? And you were doing the same thing. So I had all these experiences too. And so the purpose that I decided to read Alan's book was because I just thought to myself, this guy is actually really trying. It's obvious he's trying. I don't think he's trying to be mean, even though his title sucks. I think he's trying to be mean.
I have a suggestion, by the way.
What?
The rapid unscheduled disassembly of God, : a guide for beginners.
That's awesome.
That's pretty good, man. I like that.
So
that's funny.
So as I was reading his book, I started paying really close attention to what it was that I actually believed.
Yeah.
I really did, you know, and I still held on to the idea that the chaotic universe or the harmony of the universe or whatever it was, anyway, looking at it scientifically, just doesn't align with me. I'm not okay with it. For me, the thing that I really think in my mind is that there was this incredible being that ordered this and put this into play. How I leapt it all the way up to Yahweh and Jesus was that was radical. That's a radical move.
Yeah.
And so I saw that and I was like, yeah, that is a radical move, but it's because I was introduced to Jesus, because I was a Southern American and where I was at, we didn't have a whole lot of Muslim options and Hindu options. We had Christian options.
Yeah.
But it was, had I been introduced to other people with amazing words that were similar to Jesus's, how would have I responded? I don't know, because it's not my history. My history is that I was introduced to the words of Jesus, and those were the words that stuck. And those are the words that stick now. And those are the words that I love. And mm-hmm. those are the words that make me want to be like him. Mm-hmm. Not because I'm afraid I'm going to burn forever. Not because I want to enter into a heavenly realm. Because what I've discovered is that all of these relationships, I've been able to maneuver between group after group after group, including atheists, including preterists, including everybody, by being loving. And following after those words that he did, I find people are like, I like Rick because he's a genuine guy. And I'm like, if you only knew. But because I decided to follow those yeah. words that Jesus said,
yeah,
that's what stuck. But there's this problem. If I keep reading Alan's book, he's going to say, that's fine. Read and enjoy Jesus. But now you've got to link him to Yahweh. And now you got to get into this real deep issue.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like yeah. that's what you have to, especially if you believe in the hypostatic union. And so that's why he starts bringing up things like, well, what about rape and yeah. slavery and pedophilia?
Oh, what
and
about all the Ezra things? Chapter 10 and the putting away the foreign wives and their children, as if that didn't completely destitute.
What was
destitute?
It, Ezekiel yeah. chapter 16, where it talks about mm-hmm. where he looks at a woman that's young, that was, what, 12 years old or something? Yeah. You know, like, so now I've got to mix and mingle this with mm-hmm. the same Jesus.
Yeah.
And I've said it on his plate. I've said it to many yeah. Christians that I know. Dude, I struggle with that.
It's hard.
So that is the that's the part of the disconnect. It's like, am I just a man that loved Jesus's words and I follow Jesus's words, but I'm not okay with that hypostatic union that links him to Yahweh? And I'm going to get a lot of slack for that, right?
I think you mean flack.
Slack.
Flack?
Flack too. Slack, flack.
Well.
Flack, flack. Flack.
Slack, flack.
Not, I mean, you know.
And, Affleck.
Affleck.
yeah. You there did you go.
It. See, that's what that A means on your shirt.
Affleck.
My earliest experience with Jesus Christ was not in a church and was not with my family, even though my mother was a Christian at the time. I was visiting a nun down the street, a retired nun that was having like a vacation Bible school. And my earliest experience with Jesus Christ was the story of the Good Shepherd leaving the 99 to find the one. My parents were about to get a divorce. My dad was an alcoholic. He was never around. My brother. We've dealt with it now. There was bad things happening. I was attracted to Jesus because I felt like what I heard was, there, you are a tiny thing in a big world with a lot of stuff that is coming at you that you can't control. But there is this being that is with you at all times that wants what's best for you and will be your friend and your comforter and will do his best to look out for you. And that was my initial experience. And here's the thing that's wild. I started talking to God and Jesus almost immediately and felt like it was like a literal two-way conversation. It wasn't until I started going to church when I was like 9 or 10 that I had to be enculturated to, you're a piece of shit, you're full of sin, you know, you need to make this repentance. My relationship with God and Jesus Christ was not a rebirth experience. It was an authentic connection to this ascended being that was like, I love you. I can see the situation you're in. We're going to do this together. You're not going to be alone.
So I can appreciate that. And I would say, similar to what Rick just said, what if it was introduced to another thing first? Mm-hmm. How would you respond? We don't know. Mm. But maybe if you were introduced to Yoda first, because a lot of the same themes you just described literally are Star Wars. Like, you just described Star Wars.
Yeah. Of course.
Well, and I understand. And so for me, then I ask myself, well, maybe because there's a certain cultural theme that runs through some of these things, because there was a certain connective tie that threads us all together. But what I mean to say is like, so when it comes to, I can't wait to read your book, because like what I've had to do is sounds like when I'm listening to you tell your story is been very similar. I've had to deconstruct what I was taught about myself and about the control and about what is and isn't sin, what doesn't separate you from God, you know, about repentance and shame and living your life in this very narrow way. I mean, I almost got expelled from my private Christian high school because I saw an R-rated movie. And I have laid on floor and cried so hard and fasted so long that I vomited nothing but bile because I was so certain that I was a piece of shit and that there was nothing I could do to get right with God. But I wanted it so badly. For me, remembering that, like, my connection with Jesus actually wasn't in any way, shape, or form predicated on that, I had to be taught to hate myself.
Yeah.
That is the thing that I think, that is where I think Christianity has failed, where it continues to fail, and where it continues to cause enormous amounts of shame and harm. It took me years to have normal sex because of all the shame and the guilt and the fear and the condemnation. And the whole time, you know, I had this cord, this remembrance of this relationship with Jesus that was like, we're good. We're good. And so I'm like, I'm very excited for your book. I'm very excited for your book to get out there. And I'm very excited for your book to help all of those people that are stuck in this toxic belief system that makes them hate themselves, despise themselves, question their own thoughts, disrupt their relationship with their body, because our bodies are important. They are beautiful. And we are meant to love them and live inside them, not punish them and to kind of constantly destroy them, you know?
Yours is beautiful, but mine.
Thanks.
Mine not
well,
so much.
No, but you know what I'm saying? Like, it's like Mary Oliver, one of my favorite poems. Like, you don't have to be good. You don't have to crawl on your knees through miles of desert. You just have to let the soft animal of your body love.
You don't have to
love.
You're very fortunate.
And find your place
to, yeah,
in all things, you know? And I think that there are so many people like you, like I, that had that robbed from us. And it's so wrong and it's so unfair. And what it also did is rob us and everyone else of an authentic relationship with Jesus that was based on love and connection instead of one that was based on like shame and fear.
Yeah, I mean, if you ask that question, like let's say Alan was raised in the home where that kind of thing was, you know, put to him.
Yeah.
Whether he would have came to this same position, I don't know. It's hard to say. Yeah. But when he used the word Yoda, I thought that was kind of interesting because I would say Yoda probably has a heck of a lot of followers in the world too. When you say a lot of people like his,
oh, there's, you know, a whole, sure, there's a whole sect of people just like Christianity in England.
Yeah.
I think it's England. Trying to remember where it was. It's in my book. I can't remember. But yeah, I found this and I was like, holy cow! There's like literally a whole cult.
Yeah, I mean,
they really believe in this.
Wow, that's cool.
Yeah.
What?
I mean, might be cool. I don't know. I may need to write a book to help them next. I don't
that does
how to kill Yoda the easy way.
How to get rid of the midichlorians.
Yeah. The easy way.
Maybe that's the easy way. Just keep adding the easy way and the title's perfect. That's
yeah, awesome. Man.
No, I want to make them the hard way.
Oh, that's funny. You mentioned Ezekiel 16.
Yes.
And like talk about pedophilia. Like it's just descriptive about,
yes,
him desiring to fondle her barely formed breasts, mm-hmm, and her bloody.
I missed that one.
Oh, it's,
no, we read it on our funny one.
Yeah, we've read it.
We laughed at it.
It's disgusting.
And I was
like, if you stop and think about it, it's exactly what's going on. God's like drooling over a 12-year-old girl, basically. But you know, I wonder sometimes if, because I don't see that the story is actually written by God from beginning to end. I think the New Testament was written to
that whoever wrote Ezekiel was the one looking at these 12-year-old girls.
Yeah,
no, it was.
Is that what you're saying?
No. It's God and Ezekiel. What I'm saying is the writers of the New Testament. I think they basically mined the Old Testament to create fulfillments in the New Testament. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. All I was trying to say,
you did,
Alan,
it
is
afterwards,
that
afterwards, after the fact.
No, just hear me out. Here, let me finish my point.
He's an atheist. He doesn't directly actually attribute anything to God.
So here's what I'm saying. Like either way, my point's going to stand regarding Mary. But if you think about it, that was pedophilia,
mm-hmm,
and also rape. God comes down, and this woman is taken. And without her request, God just impregnates her to the point that Joseph almost has to lose his wife because of it. And I wonder if the writers look back and say, ooh, Ezekiel 16, let's make that about the Holy Spirit desiring Mary. Just saying, it's a thought. But even without that, even if it's true,
mm-hmm,
that makes it even more sick because that means God impregnated a child, basically, in our culture and what we think of as a child, and raped her without her permission.
Yeah, that you would have to give her consent, though. She gave consent.
Where?
No.
Where?
He just said, I'm coming to you, and this is what's going to happen to you. And she was like, okay, cool, I guess. Like,
I'm blessed.
Yeah,
She said,
no,
she gives the
saying.
Magnificat.
Yeah.
The Magnificat is the largest consent you'll ever read.
But you know, here's the thing.
What
like,
is, okay.
But what, like, even, what King David takes, what's his name's wife?
That's fine, we can move on to another one, but let's get back to Mary.
I'm just saying, the point is, when a king comes to you, you don't say no.
You don't.
Yeah,
okay.
Esther.
Would you say what David did with Uriah's wife, okay?
No.
Right, her consent and all.
The Bible doesn't say that what he did was
okay.
Yeah,
there's power
exactly.
dynamics.
So what God did was not okay.
When there's a power dynamic. But so here's,
we're lacking we're lacking a ton of context by authors that didn't fill us in with a lot of information, whether or not we know what relationship was developed, had, or said.
Oh, we're testing some people's blood pressure right now.
We've talked about this.
When I'm in the kitchen, I make it look like I'm hosting my own cooking show. Pots clanging, oven doors slamming, me yelling stuff like, "Where's the roux?" I don't even know what a roux is, honestly. Meanwhile, what am I actually doing? Sprinkling on a little thing called my secret ingredient. That's it. That's the whole magic trick. They've got two blends, and honestly, they're doing all the work while I just look busy. First up, everything seasoning. This stuff turns your basic breakfast into a brunch masterpiece. I've put it on chicken, eggs, toast, hash browns. Oh, and last week, I sprinkled on leftover pizza like a total savage. Game changer. And yes, I got a little cocky and threw it on some apple slices. Is that illegal? Probably. Did it taste amazing? Yes. Now, for the main event, steakhouse seasoning. This seasoning turns your grill into a holy shrine of meat. Burgers, next level. Steaks, legendary. Portobello mushrooms, so good, I had to sit down for a minute. One shake and suddenly people are like, "Dang, you must have marinated this for days." And I'm like, "Totally, yep, marinated it in secret magic." So if you want to look like a culinary genius without actually doing much, head over to mysecretblends.com. That's mysecretblends.com. And don't forget to use code Burrows at checkout for 20% off your first order. That's B-U-R-R-O-S at checkout for 20% off your first order. Bang your pots, slam your drawers, but just know the real secret, it's in the shake. My secret ingredient. Try it today.
No, but see, like we've talked about this. We talked about this in one of the first episodes we ever did for Notes.
Yeah.
John the Baptist.
Yeah.
And I talked about this.
Yeah.
And I was like, here's the thing. I didn't make any of this up, but I'm not going to be able to quote exact theologians. All right. But a lot of people have acknowledged that the predictions of Christ that people say, you look at Isaiah. Mm-hmm. Right. The virgin will be with birth, this, that, and the other. The earliest Hebrew word is not virgin, it's just young woman, because it was a Greek translation in the Septuagint that didn't have any concept of a young woman, because obviously it must have been a virgin. So they added virgin. So they added virgin to the story, right? So if we also understand what we know to be true, which is that in the Levitical law, if a woman was raped in the country, she was absolved because she obviously was in the country, so she could have screamed
yell
for help.
And nobody could hear
she
it.
Might have screamed for help and no one would have known. But if a woman is raped in the city, then she should be put to death because she could have screamed for help and she didn't, which means that she wanted to have sex. So, you know, she should die because F her, right? Mm-hmm. What if Mary had been molested or harmed in some way? And I said this on the John the Baptist thing. What if she had been? Because what if something had happened to her? Because she would have said, she said, "I've never known a man. How could this be? I've never known a man." But what if she was unconscious? What if she was, what if she had been, there's any number of things could have happened.
Bart Ehrman says that she was raped by a Roman centurion.
I'm very curious about this because
but
the minute
this,
she started
true,
to show.
But if this is true just for a second, then the whole authority of scripture goes away.
I'm not arguing one with you. I'm just listening to you guys talk.
But, authority, except it would be interpretation kind of. I mean, like, what I'm saying is, if she was already pregnant, she was going to show anyway, and there was nothing to be done about it. That woman's life was going to be over, and Joseph was going to leave his wife anyway. What if God looked down and saw that pregnant child and said, "Oh my God, listen, Mary, it's going to be okay. I'm going to work a miracle, okay? And you're going to be all right." And then he went to Joseph and said, "Listen, I'm going to work a miracle. It's going to be okay." Just like Jesus, when he saw the woman caught in adultery and instead of stoning her to death, drew a line in the sand and said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." Jesus directly defied scriptural law in that moment.
And most people will tell you it's not even in the original text.
It's not in the original
text. John
chapter
8,
probably
it's not there.
But
that's what they say.
But what I'm saying is, like, we have an example of Jesus directly defying an original commandment from the Hebrew Bible, directly defying it. But it was because there was love, and because Jesus had a larger understanding of the overall message of God that was not locked up in these nitty gritty nonsense bullshit things. And so Jesus was trying to communicate that. What if she had been harmed? What if she had already been harmed? And instead of Jesus being born by this Immaculate Conception because God overshadowed her, what if God saved her life?
Yeah, it's a lovely idea. I have no problem with that. It's just what you're going to meet are people that are going to stay on the text.
And I'm so glad I don't care anymore. Well, and it's fine. You just that's don't have, what happened to me.
You don't have a virgin birth then is what you don't have.
But if you don't believe that scripture ever actually predicted a virgin birth.
No, that was I don't care whether that scripture predicted it. I'm saying without a virgin birth, you do not have the legend of Jesus.
Without a virgin birth, you do. Well, if your belief that she had to be a virgin is predicated on a mistranslation. But if your belief,
that mistranslation is directly in relation to the story of Mary, not necessarily in relation to the prophecy that he supposedly fulfilled. I don't know what the language is in that prophecy, right? But we're mushing up those two instances a little bit.
Yeah, I mean, it just says he overshadowed her. It doesn't say he created a mystery penis and inserted it into her vagina and impregnated her with mystery semen. It never says any of that. It just says that God overshadowed her.
Better than prostate.
Right?
But we definitely have struggle. But this is fun for me because, like I said, I have no dog in this fight. Right, I love seeing people believe different things about the Bible.
You think about that, it doesn't ever say he actually impregnated her. It says he overshadowed her, right? And so whatever happened in that mystery moment, it makes no never mind to me. Right. But then later on, when Jesus is like, don't you understand? I am the firstborn of many brethren. You are all sons and daughters of God. We are all sons and daughters of God. This idea that Jesus's godness is like what makes Jesus this kind of like up on a pedestal, not a high Christology person, by the way.
Yeah, firmly on the record is not a high Christology. Yeah.
Jesus, which lots of people also believe. It's just that's not the one who gets the mic right now.
An important reason for Jesus. I mean, okay, so.
Yeah.
I mean, basically don't have any views of the traditional Christian
Orthodox
view. Maybe some of them we'd have to sit down and list it out.
I guess.
But what I do believe is that God sent Jesus Christ with a very specific message and a very specific purpose, and that Jesus was given a portion of God that nobody prior to his birth had, and that when he died, the purpose of his death was to distribute that godness to everybody else once and for all, so that nobody had to ever again deny or be in doubt of their own God nature. And I don't see anywhere in scripture, like, I feel like that's a perfectly reasonable read of Jesus's message. And so—
Dude, I'm game right now to have every Christian on earth become one of you three. I don't care. Your versions in this room, well, you're not even a Christian, but your versions in this room, I'm
also
like,
not
okay.
In this that
but the
room.
Thing
that's
is,
true.
But the thing
but
is—
But there's no harm to what you guys believe, so I
this
I
is
know.
What's so challenging, though. I didn't make any of this up. I have read theologians and written papers and read things. It's just that we aren't the Christians that get the mic. And so this idea that if you're going to be a Christian, you have to be this particular specific version. That's the thing that I think keeps so many people from having an actual relationship with Jesus Christ, because they think they have to also do all this other shit instead of realizing, no, you actually don't.
But when you say Jesus Christ, you say Jesus Christ for you, but it could be the midichlorians for me or whatever.
It could be.
And you don't care is the point. You're not trying to save my soul because I need to have Jesus as my savior, right?
No.
That's a big difference between what Christianity proclaims.
Absolutely.
Typically.
If I was going to try to convince you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it would not be because I think you needed saving. It would be because this relationship that I have had has provided such an incredible, there are stories I have never told anyone about my darkest, loneliest moments, including non-consensual relations, where out of nowhere I felt Jesus with me going, I know this is really scary. Trust me, you're not alone. I'm right here. That I want everybody on the face of the planet to have that, because even looking back on that moment now, I don't think about as scary as it was. I think about out of nowhere, he was just right there.
So for me, this become, we are now on a whole plane here that is entirely different than what I'm targeting my book. What we are discussing, this is more philosophical differences as to what ultimately becomes the true reality, what comports with reality the most. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm after. I would imagine you guys would be after. Maybe you don't care. That's fine. But if you're interested in what comports the most, this is like philosophy. Now we're just having fun, whether whether it's Jesus or energy or Star Wars or whatever. Mm-hmm. Fine. We can debate that till we're blue in the face.
My position has always been, this isn't a biblical podcast. It's a philosophy podcast about the Bible.
This is clearly not like...
Yeah, it's a philosophy podcast about the Bible.
You guys aren't my audience for the book specifically. You're my audience to say, okay, now that we're no longer in the same category as the book's targeting, let's discuss philosophy, and we can do this all day long until I try to convince you that it's not Jesus. And you try to convince me it is, or don't you won't care. I don't care. This is just fun for me now.
Yeah.
This is different. I have a specific intention with my book because I want people to be free from being pain and hurt that typical Christianity brings upon them.
Yeah.
What you guys are going through is, this is different. This is different.
I want to read your book, and I actually really hope that your book is very successful, because I think that making the painful break from Christianity almost killed me. It was horrible. I mean, it was awful. It took me years to recover. But I would have never been able to have the relationship with Jesus that I have now if I hadn't let go of all of that garbage. My relationship with God and Jesus would still be predicated on groveling and on shame and on fear.
You and my partner, Ray, would get along just fine. She calls it energy. Sometimes she calls it God. Whatever.
Yeah.
You guys don't have... This is, like I said, not even remotely close to what I'm...
Here, I'm
going to
do... Andy, we're still recording, right? I'm going to do my new intro.
Okay.
The Burrows of Bree is a philosophical podcast. Shoop. Do you like that?
Yeah.
If you listen to the long intro, that's basically what I'm saying. We study the Bible and talk about it, and we're not all of the same faith, and one of us doesn't have one. Yeah. It's obviously philosophical.
Yeah.
Absolutely, and that's what we've been doing. We've been getting philosophical all up in here.
But that's what I want to know, Alan. Is your book killing God, or is your book killing high-control cultural Christianity?
Ultimately that, because the idea of God is what causes that.
Right.
So I'm trying to kill the idea of God so people have no more reason.
I told him to change it to rage against the faith machine.
That's not bad either. I think about it like...
Again, the title. That's so funny.
It's a lever. God is a lever that can be used by people regardless of their intentions. And that's where it gets you into problems. It's that people that desire control over people
are
the ones that are often going to be grabbing those levers.
When you use God, it's easy to say, well, you have to believe because God said so. And there's no proof or evidence for this God, but I just have to fall for it because God commanded. Whereas when we're talking about things that don't relate to God, we actually have to prove it experientially.
Right.
Or not even experientially, but evidentially.
Evidence. That doesn't work anymore. Yeah.
And what's that?
Listen, that doesn't work anymore.
What doesn't work
anymore? Evidence.
Oh, no, yeah. Well, okay.
But you know what's weird?
It's a post-evidence society.
That's funny.
Here's the weird part that I've always wondered about. I've always wondered this. Why do we feel, as, you know, Christians, why do we feel like we have to prove anything to anyone ever?
I don't.
No, I just mean like whether it's another Christian or it's an atheist or whomever.
Because of the fear.
If God is capable.
Yes.
And why do I have to do it for him?
Exactly.
I'm not doing it for him.
Because we've been
precisely.
This kind of the evangelical compulsion.
It's the evangelical compulsion.
We've
been taught that there's a mandate.
Yeah.
We've been taught and programmed, I hate to use that word, but programmed, we've been mandated to go out.
All learning is programming, it's fine.
To go out and preach the gospel.
Yeah.
That's where then you begin into the, we need to prove evidence, because how can you validate the gospel?
My most successful campaigns in my life ever in regard to evangelism was in my closet. And I didn't even do anything about inviting
them to
a church.
Which is exactly what the Bible
says.
And
by saying in my closet, I was just picking out a nice suit. No, I was praying or thinking or whatever it was that I was doing.
Yes.
In other words, like, I don't feel the compulsion. I love to talk about my faith, but I don't have a mandate.
I don't either anymore.
Think about the Great Commission, that is the biggest mandate in the Bible. So if you enter into the matrix of the Bible, you have to follow the mandate.
But that's the thing. But what's the mandate?
How's your interpretation?
Go preach the good news.
But I appreciate that you said that, because one of the things I do in my book is demonstrate that if you're going to be a Christian, please realize that the only thing you have is faith alone, and you should just, that's it. Don't try to defend it. Don't try to prove it.
Yeah, you kind of have to be okay with it.
There's no evidence for it. Like, why are you going around trying to act like you have empirical data for the existence of God? Because you do not.
You don't.
Yeah, I mean,
and your personal experiences aren't helpful
to
me.
And that was one of the
things. It's not science. Your personal experience is not science.
When I came to your book, just so we all know, I'd already went through that terrible, torrential study of apologetics and everything to find the empirical evidence of God and the way that we, these arguments.
Yeah.
And by the way, you masterfully handled them. I didn't agree with them anyway. So by the time I walked in, I was like, yep. I see where Alan's at with that. So we just, he and I had a long discussion last night. He still disagrees with me. That's okay. I think we should have that. We can't do it right now, but we need to have that live. We need to have that same discussion we had last night when I was making this incredible chicken.
You didn't bring a bitch a plate.
I didn't. And I would never call you that.
Well, I mean that in the affectionate way that I refer to my girlfriends as.
Well, listen,
my
bitch. I just like to give, let me give you some chicken. No, but we.
Bitch, here's some chicken.
Although I am fasting fried food for Lent. So.
You should have seen how good this guy, though, good he is at cooking chicken prostrate.
Yes. And by the way, I burnt myself like four times last night talking to him.
You did.
I was like, so, Alan, anyway. And then I'd lean.
It's like in Home Alone where he just keeps touching hot. They're like, yeah.
Or cooking chicken's prostate.
That must be a Southern dish.
Dude, I make a wicked chicken thigh. I do.
He does.
Yeah, I do.
Very good.
You guys have to try it someday.
Well, I would have if you'd brought some.
Yeah. I know, bitch. So anyway, if I was thinking, you know, so let's get, again, let's just kind of like get back to Alan's book so we can close this episode out, is that, yes, I saw the beauty of what he was writing in the book, because I saw that I had already experienced a lot of that myself, and it's liberating. Mm-hmm. It is a liberating feeling. And when you feel like, because I still have moments of my life that were robbed from me because of this deeply fundamental belief where I couldn't just, you know, so I totally get it. And yeah, I was mad as hell about a lot of this stuff because I just believed something, you know, for no reason. I just decided to go along with it. So I saw all of that, but you know, again, and we can't get into it today, but I promise you, Alan, we will get into it live. I want the audience to hear both sides of it. I'll let you argue it all the way to the bank. But, you know, I have a journal slap full of these really wild experiences that I've had that I've seen, you know, just by following some of the words that Jesus said, like go into your closet and just talk to the Father and don't let anybody else know, and then he will reward you openly. And that's how I have interpreted the English version of the Bible, and I put it into practice and then saw the results. So I stripped myself down before. I read Alan's book. I stripped myself down even further, and I was like, I love Jesus and his words. I've put them to the test, and I've seen something happen. And because of that, it strengthened and built more on my foundation. And I was telling him last night, I've probably got 26 to 27 layers that are from my journals that are who I am, that's why I believe it so strongly. That's why I hold on to it so tightly. Not because I'm afraid, but like he just said a minute ago, I don't have a problem with you, man, because you're kind of rare. Well, I'm ready to talk about it further, but I'm not interested in trying to convince you to go my way. I'm just telling you, this is my experience. If you are sincerely happy and you are fulfilled in life and you've moved on from this and you're no longer hurting, dude, have at it. Have at it.
Amen.
No. It just hurts my feelings when you say Jesus is an asshole. It hurts my feelings because he wasn't to me.
If Yahweh was and Jesus is, they're both the same person.
My theology professor at ILIF, my Hebrew Bible studies professor, he said the same thing during the first day of class. He was like, Yahweh was an asshole. He doesn't say that word. He says Hashem. Hashem was an asshole. Hmm. And I'm like, oh my God, he was. But here's the thing. My friend Meg Mulhern said that to me one time. She said, Tiziana, I just wish that you were in charge of the Christians.
Yeah.
And you know what that is? And I looked at her and I said, I would just be happy if Jesus was.
Yeah.
I mean, I would be happy if Jesus wasn't God and did, but I mean, as long as you continue to equate him with Yahweh.
You're a Markanite.
I can't separate the two if you're going to maintain Christianity.
Well, so, I told you last night that, you know, you get into serious, you know, some serious issues because the text kind of drives that home.
Of course it does.
You know what I'm saying?
What is a Markanite? I'm so sorry.
Marcionite. Marcion didn't believe in the hypostatic union.
So, can I ask you just one
question? That God of the Old Testament was a completely different dude.
I don't want to go down that path again right now because we don't have time.
We're not going to go down that path right now.
But if you don't mind, before I forget to ask you, have there ever been, and this is a simple no, yes or no question, so we don't need to debate it tonight.
Says you.
But have you ever been times where you did in your closet quiet thing that you say you did and you got all these results from it? Were there any times you did that and didn't get results from it?
No.
Never, not a time.
Not a single time. No, seriously, not a single time. Because the way that it develops is it doesn't start with me. That's why these are like really rare things. They're rare. That's why I said 26 to 27. I've been a Christian a very long time.
Yeah, like I said, we don't have to talk about
it. But I'm just saying, by saying it's a 100% accuracy is only because it didn't start with me. I'll try to explain it one day. I'll talk to you about it one day. But, you know, when somebody asks me to pray for somebody that has cancer, my prayer isn't the same as everybody else's prayer when it comes regarding cancer, because the God that I know knows what cancer is. You can say he made it, or you can say let another entity make it, or whatever. Nothing is surprising at all to him if he's all knowing. So when somebody asks me to pray for somebody, I've had moments where this came to me, where someone didn't ask me, where this something come to me, and I would ask. You know, I've only seen a couple of what you would consider like super miraculous kind of things. I've only experienced that twice in my life. And again, it's kind of like it builds these foundation stones in a person's life. And it did in my life. And what that did was it drove home that relationship that I was building, because I'm talking. You might say, oh, well, you're talking to yourself. And you even said last night, you're like, you might have this amazing... Whatever, dude. I don't know what it is. All I can tell you is that Jesus is a person to me. And yeah, I guess I'm thankful that I was born where I was at. I'm thankful I was born in the family I was born in, even though they didn't believe in God. I'm thankful for the time and the way it worked and how I finally came to the position to where I would decide to have a relationship with the Father, just like Jesus talked about. And those words, it is my source document. It has to be. That's the only way I got them.
Interestingly, and this is just a fun thought to throw at you,
okay,
conversation probably outside this room, maybe in this room at some point, but Ray has had a lot of similar types of experiences that you have described.
Mm-hmm.
They're almost, like, sometimes I'm like, the crazy stuff that she tells me, and yet she attributes none of them to Jesus.
Yep.
It's fascinating.
Isn't there, there's like some book called The Secret. I've never read it.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, it's fantastic.
Yeah. Manifesting, and yeah, it's amazing. A great book.
It's not about Jesus, is it?
No.
Okay, so I've heard, somebody told me once.
Neither is mind power into the 21st century, yeah.
They said, Rick, you need to read The Secret because that's what you're describing. And I'm like, okay.
Yes.
But there seems to be something to it, like when people talk about chakras or people talk about, like other religious or even non-religious people have sort of tapped into this thing.
It's been said that it's different ways of describing the same thing.
Yeah, and even Ray sometimes will use the term God.
Yeah.
And I cringe. But I also have to realize he's not using it in the same way that I've become cringeworthy toward.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, and you may not be anymore either, even though one day once you were. And so who knows where you actually are with this. I'm just saying.
I say the Father.
I make a jerky thing and I refer to God all the time as the non-binary they.
I just say the Father because Jesus said the Father.
Yeah.
That's what I said.
Jesus also said how I've longed to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And the Our Father prayer, the original Aramaic, the word there is Mother, Father, God.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yes, they just replaced Mother with Holy Spirit.
So I often say Mother, Father, God, or even I just go to approach to God. I don't think about a gender at all.
It sounds so close to a bad word when you say it.
It does. You know, I was thinking it too.
Listen, Mother, Father. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Weird. So
All right, we've solved that problem.
Yeah, finally, we have solved the problem. Yeah, we always solve every issue. We solved racism in here.
Yeah, remember that time we solved racism?
We did.
Wow.
Yeah. But nobody will listen. I just want the audience to understand that to be angry about the title is how, like, I get it. If you want to read it, I think that you might be able to find that there are things inside your life that are actually damaging you. They're not helping you. They're actually hurting you. Alan's going to try to drive God completely out of your life because he doesn't believe in God anymore, and that's where he's heading. So if that's not something that you want, then I would just tell you not to read the book because that's what it's going to do to you. But if there are things inside your life that you want to get rid of that are bad, he does a masterful job of showing you how, and he tells you exactly what the way it is.
Toxic theologies. If there are some toxic theologies that you need permission to let go of, it sounds
almost like if
you
would have a part one and part two.
Yeah.
Like if you, I mean, like if you had a part one that would like help you strip all that stuff away and then say, and this is where I went. Part two would take you to the next level if you let them strip it out. See what I mean? I'm just talking out loud. You don't have to do anything that I say, Alan, except you may not, I may not let you out of the here alive. No, I'm just kidding.
No, it's all good. I mean, I've had lots of ideas for a possible sequel. I mean, like a
but
shorter,
once you killed
shorter,
it, what's more to go after?
Yeah,
a shorter
what's left?
Beat the dead horse?
No, no, my point is like a shorter version.
Beat a dead horse the easy way.
Maybe not a sequel as much as a much different, shorter version where it's not about removing God as much as it is removing
gotcha.
The bad stuff.
The bad stuff. You just limit it to that for those who want to read something like that. So it's just a thought.
Yeah, I just think it's a powerful thing to do because we have a lot of it in us, especially us in who are raised fundamental.
Oh, I think everybody has their own equivalents of that. They've created for themselves if it wasn't given to them.
Yeah.
I mean, the ideas were probably given to them in some way, but they amalgamate it and then like form it into a ball that they can then carry around themselves.
Yeah.
Right. Well, Tiziana, what if you do decide to read the book? I'd love to hear your thoughts.
Oh, I'm 100% going to read it.
Cool. Well, I appreciate
it.
Yeah,
I am 100% going to read it. I'll make notes as I go along.
Same with any of you. If you read it, please let me know. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
You going to read it, Rick?
Oh my God, way to put him on the spot.
But wait a minute.
Maybe.
You can say yes. I won't be offended if you don't.
Maybe.
I've already been let down too many times.
I'll buy it, get you to sign it, and then I'll never read.
But the one that's out now, which is different than the one. When did your book come out?
October.
Yeah.
Oh, it's fresh.
Mm-hmm.
Fresh.
I got it hot off the press before it went in the press.
Hot off the press. Well, you know, Dan McClellan's book's coming out April 29th, too.
Yeah, he's on Bart Ehrman's podcast.
This last week.
It's coming.
Recently? Oh.
McClellan's on Bart Ehrman's podcast. Talking about his book, actually.
Okay. Oh, we have a crush on Bart Ehrman.
He's going to
introduce
us to him.
And now we know Dan, so.
You can text him. Tell him, like, bro, get Ehrman up here.
I can't text him. I can direct message him on TikTok. That's how we message
him. Oh, I can text him. I'll ask him if he can, in the summer, if Bart, because Bart stays in Waynesville in the summer, so maybe we can get him to come down here.
That's the golden goose.
I'm not afraid of it anymore. After I sat in a room with Dan McClellan and now Alan Bondar, Ehrman can kiss my butt. How did you say it?
Kiss your prostate.
Side note, I have these things on, it's called Great Courses. Have you ever heard of Great Courses?
Yes.
All right, so I actually got like the monthly subscription, and there was like controversial books of the Bible. And I was like, what's that? And I clicked on it. It's all Ehrman.
I'm sure.
All of it.
That's so funny.
And he's talking directly to it's like he's talking to you like right at the screen. And it's very off-putting. It's so weird. It's like, please just look over there. Like you're talking to that guy.
He's just like staring deeply into your eyes the whole time.
And then Mary was raped by a Roman centurion. And you're like, why are you looking at me like that?
I've never heard him say that, but I'm going to go look that. I mean, that's just,
whatever. What's in his books?
I have read.
And he said it in his debates. Like
I haven't read that part. Well, I mean, I just got done. I still have to read. You know what? Never mind, because now we're going to go chase another rabbit.
Yeah, we were talking. Yeah, I was just saying.
Yeah.
It was cool. Bondar hasn't put out the Great Courses on his book yet. But
no. I'm going to read it. I'm excited.
Yeah.
I'm looking forward to it. And I think it's going to be helpful for even me to find some places maybe and root out some leftover. Although as we've discussed.
So Rick, will you tell Alan that you're going to read the book, but not? Tell him that you're going to read it, but then don't. Would you please tell him that? I'm just kidding.
Well, it's called being polite.
I don't want to buy it from Amazon because I don't want to support big business right now. Can I buy it from you directly? Do you have like personal copy? Because like sometimes publishers will give their
or just a website that's like yours directly.
Yeah, if you go to howtokillgod.com, you can actually order the book directly from me, and it's a signed copy. So
maybe
that's
go.
What you're looking for. Yeah. I can do that.
Well, but it takes a long time.
If it's a soft cover, it's fast. If it's a hard cover, it takes a while because I have to get it from them and then
cut down the tree.
I don't have my own.
If it's really cool,
you have to cut down the tree. Yeah, I'll get a soft. I'll get a soft cover.
Whatever you want,
right here. Yeah.
Oh, I'm so excited. Yeah. I'm very much looking forward to it.
But just, you don't have to go through all that work. Just talk to me personally. I mean, that's for people who don't know me. They go through my website. Yeah. Seriously, you don't have to go through all that. Let's just do it afterwards.
You just got bondard.
Yeah, bondard.
So, super bondard.
Yeah. Bondard.
That's funny.
I've had a great time. I'm glad you came down. I think you should come back. I think we should keep talking about it.
Is it not counting myself, what, the second atheist we've had, right?
Yeah. Two? Derek Lambert.
Derek, yeah. Mm-hmm.
From Myth Vision?
Myth Vision. He was here.
That was a good episode.
I feel absolutely blessed to be on the same channel as people like Derek and Kirk Cameron, and good grief.
Cameron's next month.
Very kind of you guys to bring me down. That's amazing.
Big change, huh? Big change. Bondard or Cameron.
How's that going? Right? Yeah, that's
it. Well, just give him a copy of my book. Although it'll be the same one.
Don't you have like preterism as a common tie? Isn't Cameron a preterist at this point or something?
I think he's partial.
Honestly, I don't think he really worries himself or talks about eschatology anymore.
Yeah.
I think that may be the case. I know that he's not a left behind guy anymore. He's even said that publicly.
Yeah. Right.
But he's more interested in like making sure kids have books, and he's got a new television show called Kirk and Mr. Iggy, or Mr. Kirk and Iggy, or something. Yeah. It's a little.
Yeah. It's going to be so fun.
It's a kid's show.
So he's just kind of like
talking to Kirk Cameron.
Like, trying
you guys
going
to sit on the floor and talk to him in that episode?
No, like, it's just.
He's kind of
following behind.
It's kid indoctrination at its best. That's what it is.
It's following behind Mr. Rogers.
Huh?
It's following behind Mr. Rogers.
It's like Mr. Rogers.
Yeah,
interesting.
Well, Alan, thanks for being on the show, bro.
Yeah, man.
Hey,
I really appreciate
you.
It.
Yeah, you guys, thank you.
Tiziana,
this was a fun discussion.
Did you enjoy it?
Oh my God! Yeah, you guys are great.
Yeah,
this is really nice.
We are the best. We are.
I often say that about us.
Yeah, most of the time.
Grade A asses.
Tiziana, thanks for having your bitch self here.
Thanks for letting me come.
Dude, if you bring her chicken though, she won't talk as much.
See, that's the key.
Dude, that's not true. Key. She'll talk with the chicken in her mouth.
I will find a way.
She was made for podcasting, bro.
Perfect. Yes.
Andy, I appreciate it.
Thank you, man.
And Ralph.
Ralph.
Represent.
Big Daddy. Big Daddy, appreciate you, bro.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Yeah, well, hope you've enjoyed the Super Bondar Fridays. And if you want to check out his channel, we didn't even talk about the fact that I gave him the name The Unraveler.
Oh, yeah.
He's got a channel called The Unraveler, and he has another one called Birds of a Feather with Dustin Curley.
Yep.
And I read his book, God in the Box. It was phenomenal, too. It was really good.
Phenomenal.
51 pages, absolutely punch in the mouth good.
Yep.
You can get it on Kindle. That's the only place you can get it.
Rick always uses language like that when he really likes something.
Yeah.
It's always like, chop your neck off. Excellent. When he really likes something.
Your blood's going to drain out.
Punch you in the face good. I like it.
Dude, I seriously became a eunuch over this book.
So good, it'll jab you in the eyes with a pencil.
My goodness. But he's got the Unraveler channel. That's where actually I was watching his discussion with Dr. Sam Frost. And then Birds of a Feather. He does these things called flocks. And then I was on the second flock. That was on this past Friday. So check out Birds of a Feather, where me and Luke McInnes talk with Dustin. And it was really fun. It was a fun conversation. We're going to do it again here in a few months.
If you're looking for specifically, it's The Unraveler AB from my initials, Alan Bondar.
Yep.
And then Birds of a Feather AD for Alan Dustin.
Yeah, that's true. And then also he has the Unraveler 7-minute ab.
That's right. That's it. And when I have chicken in my hands while I'm doing it.
Yeah. Lying prostrate.
Yeah, that's right. All right. Well, we've closed this baby down. We will talk to you guys again next time on the Burrows of Berea. Peace out.
Later.
All right. So here's the deal. Lately, I've been getting these compliments like, wow, you really know how to cook. And I just smile and nod like, oh yeah, totally. I'm basically a pro. But behind the scenes, it's all thanks to my secret ingredient. So let me break it down for you. First up is everything seasoning. And this literally goes on everything. Chicken, perfect. Fish, yep. veggies next level. And one day I got creative and sprinkled it on popcorn, and honestly, life-changing. Now everybody wants to come to my house to watch the movies. I also tried it on cottage cheese. Is that weird? Yep. Did I regret it? Also, yep. But now let's talk about Steakhouse. This isn't just seasoning, it's grill legend in a jar. You shake this on a steak and suddenly you become Buck. Who is Buck, you ask? He's the flannel-wearing, boot-stomping king of the barbecue pit. Buck chops down trees with his bare hands, grills a T-bone so good it'll make you want to slap Gordon Ramsay's mama right in the mouth. I grilled up some burgers with Steakhouse last weekend, and my buddy took one bite and said, "Dude, can I please get this recipe?" I just told him it was my little secret. So if you want to look like a kitchen rock star and keep your secret weapon close, head to mysecretblends.com. That's mysecretblends.com. And use code Burrows at checkout for 20% off your first order. That's B-U-R-R-O-S at checkout to get 20% off of your first order. So shake it, serve it, and when they ask, just grin and say, "It's my little secret." My secret ingredient. Get yours today.